Let's now remain standing and take our Bibles as we turn together to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, this entire chapter will be our sermon text this evening. Well, please now give careful attention as this is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzzi, the son of Bukki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon. And he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his request, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord, and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his 7 counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem, now therefore, be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also, the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray together for his blessing on it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for this precious treasure. And we pray that as we approach it, you would give us hearts like the heart that you gave to Ezra the priest, that we would love tonight to study and to seek what is in your word, that we would be glad to do it, to practice your word in our lives, and that we might rejoice to share your word with those with whom we come in contact. Lord, we pray that as we have your word in our hands, you would work in our hearts, give us hearts like Ezra, that we might handle your word rightly. And we pray these things in the name of our greater priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we have come to a new beginning in the book of Ezra. Chapters 1 through 6 have been all about that initial return of the children of Israel from their exile in Babylon. We've learned about their rebuilding of the ruined temple in Jerusalem. Up to this point in Ezra, the leaders have been Zerubbabel, the governor, and Jeshua, the priest. They have worked to rebuild the temple, and the problems so far in Ezra have for the most part come from outside of God's people, from the adversaries who are threatening the work of rebuilding. But that work, that project that occupied the whole first six chapters was completed at the end of chapter 6. As we saw last week, the rebuilding of the temple was finished, and God's people were once again rejoicing in the presence of the Lord in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Now, much has changed as we move from chapter 6 to chapter 7. The first thing that changes is indicated to us right away at the beginning of verse 1. This is a different time. As we move from chapter 6 to 7, we jump ahead almost 60 years from the completion of the temple in 516 BC to the seventh year of King Artaxerxes in 458 BC. So to put that in our terms, the completion of the temple is at this point as far in the past as 1967 is for us. This is a different time. And in this different time in chapter 7, there is also a different problem. Now, we won't actually learn what that problem was until chapter 9, but what we'll find there is that the problem in Jerusalem was that the restored people of God had very quickly returned to the kind of sins that had brought about the exile in the first place. And in particular, they'd begun to intermarry with their pagan neighbors all around them. And so at this point, the problem isn't so much the threat that's coming from the enemies outside God's people, but the sin and compromise that is arising within and among God's people as their hearts and their lives were straying from God's law. And so in this different time, with this different problem, a different project is going to occupy the rest of the book of Ezra. Not the restoration of the people to Jerusalem and not the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, but now the reformation of God's people according to the word of God. God's people need to be reformed. And for this great work, there is a different leader. Zerubbabel and Jeshua are now dead and gone, and whoever was leading in Jerusalem at this time was not succeeding in keeping God's people faithful to the word of God. And so here, God raises up and sends to Jerusalem new leadership. A man that we meet here named Ezra. And here in chapter 7, for the first time, we meet the man this book is named after. We meet the man who will narrate in the first person most of the rest of this book, as he begins to do at the end of chapter 7. We meet one of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament. Ezra the priest, the man with a sharp mind and a pure heart, and his vital mission to reform the people of God by bringing to them the word of God. This is what God does when his people need to be reformed and purified, and this is the main point from this passage this evening. To purify his people, God sent his word through a priest with a pure heart. When God's people needed reformation, when they needed purification, to purify them, God sent his word through a priest with a pure heart. That's Ezra. And as this chapter introduces Ezra, it tells us many things about him. And we can group what this chapter tells us about Ezra under two headings. So these will be our two main points this evening. We're going to look first at his credentials, and second, at his character, his credentials, and his character. Let's begin then by looking at Ezra's credentials. Ezra needed to have strong credentials if he was to do any good when he arrived in Jerusalem, because a random man just showing up from Babylon without good credentials would have no influence over the events in the city. People would simply ask, well, who is this man? Where did he come from? And why should we listen to him? Ezra needed good credentials if God's people were going to listen to the word from his mouth. And we're told here he has the perfect credentials. First of all, we're told in verses 1 through 5 that he has this priestly heritage. As we're given his lineage, his genealogy, we're shown that Ezra comes from an important priestly family. He was, as all Old Testament priests had to be, descended from Aaron, the chief priest in the days of Moses. And his line passed not only from Aaron, but through Zadok, the high priest in the days of Solomon, and through Sariah, who was the high priest at the time Jerusalem fell. Ezra is from a vital, central priestly family. He has a good lineage, but he also bears the proper priestly office. And that's the second thing here in his credentials. He has this priestly office. Notice he's not just a descendant of priests. He is himself a priest, as verse 11 tells us. This man is Ezra the priest. Now, as a priest, he was supposed to teach God's word to God's people. We need to have this clear in our minds. Often when we think about leaders in the Old Testament, we think the prophets are the ones who bring the word to God's people, and the priests only lead God's people in worship. And by and large, that's a good way to think about it. The prophets were those who brought new revelation from the Lord. But priests were to be messengers of the Lord as well. They did not ordinarily receive any new revelation from God, but priests were responsible for teaching the people of God the scriptures, the written word of God. In Leviticus chapter 8, verse 11, God charges Aaron to teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. And perhaps you're familiar with what Malachi says in Malachi 2, verse 7. The lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Ezra, as a priest, comes as a messenger of the Lord. He has the right credentials to teach God's word to God's people. So he's from a priestly line. He holds a priestly office. But his third credential has more to do with his abilities. Ezra has God-given intellectual ability to do this work well. He is widely known as a skillful student and teacher of God's law. Verse 6 tells us this, that Ezra was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. That word skilled means that he was quick, he was prompt, he was always ready to go to the right place and bring the right application from God's word to God's people. He was not only supposed to teach God's law, he was very good at teaching God's law quickly and correctly. His reputation is given to us in verse 11. He was a man who was expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. And so he has the right background, the right office, and the right abilities to lead a reformation of the people of God according to the law of God as he comes to them in Jerusalem. But in addition to these religious credentials and intellectual credentials, Ezra has also political credentials that are astonishing. This Ezra has, we're shown here, an astonishing level of access to Artaxerxes, who was regarded as the king of kings, the ruler of the mighty Persian Empire. Ezra has sufficient access to the king that the king gives him a letter addressed to Ezra by name in verses 11 and 12. Artaxerxes, king of kings, writes to Ezra the priest. And Artaxerxes doesn't just speak directly to Ezra, he gives Ezra a staggering amount of authority as he returns to Jerusalem. Now, why does Artaxerxes give Ezra all of this power? Well, he reveals it to us in verse 23. Artaxerxes had a policy, like many of the Persian kings, that was aimed at protecting his empire. And that policy was to try to please the conquered peoples of the empire and to please their gods by ensuring that their religions were all practiced in the proper way. Artaxerxes believed that there were many gods who ruled over parts of his empire, and he wanted as many of those gods and their people on his side as possible. And so he says in verse 23, the reason why he wants Ezra to make sure everything's being done properly in Jerusalem. He says it's so that there would not be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons. There's no evidence that Artaxerxes actually believed in the Lord as the one true and living God, but he clearly had a policy that he thought it was good to promote the worship of the Lord. At best, in this way, he gets a powerful God on his side, he thinks, and at worst, he can keep those who worship the Lord happy. And so out of this motivation, Artaxerxes gives to Ezra the priest these astonishing credentials, the staggering authority that is outlined in this letter. A man who came with a letter like this from the Persian emperor would immediately gain a hearing when he arrived in Jerusalem. Look at what he says to Ezra in this letter. First in verse 13, and we're going to go through this quickly, but first in verse 13, he tells Ezra that anyone who wants to go with him may go with him, but Ezra is clearly the leader of this group. And he sends Ezra on the authority of the king in verse 14 to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of God. He is authorized by Artaxerxes to start poking around, to investigate, to see what's going on in Jerusalem. He gives him authority to investigate. He also gives him resources to do whatever needs to be done to restore the worship of the Lord in Jerusalem. The king loads down Ezra here with silver and gold to be used for worship according to the will of God. He sends along more articles for the worship in the temple in verse 19. And the king gives Ezra, functionally at least, a blank check from the Persian treasury in verse 20. He says, "Whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury." And to make sure this actually happens, notice that the king directly addresses the treasurers who are in control of those treasuries, starting in verse 21. And he tells those treasurers to provide to Ezra whatever he needs for the worship of the Lord, up to these vast amounts of silver and wheat and wine and oil and salt. In verse 24, the king even exempts Ezra and any other temple servants from any taxation under the Persian authorities. And so the king sends Ezra back with resources, with riches, with access to the king's treasury, and it goes even further. Notice that Ezra is given authority from the king, not just over worship, but he's given authority to reform the entire judicial system in the province beyond the river. In verses 25 and 26, the king tells Ezra, "According to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him." And then he specifies the penalties that can apply. With a letter like this, Ezra has all the credentials he needs from a political standpoint. And so Ezra has the authority and the ability, not just in his God-given role and heritage as a priest, but also in his political authority as a representative of Artaxerxes the king. He has all the authority he needs to reform the people of God according to the word of God. And yet, there aren't really two separate sets of credentials that we should see here, some from God and some from the king. Because clearly, even his credentials from the king are from the Lord, ultimately. God's providence is guiding all that's happening here, just as it has throughout the book of Ezra so far. Notice why it was that Ezra received these astonishing credentials. He tells us it's because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. And so in verses 27 and 28, Ezra gives credit where credit is due for all of these credentials, including his political credentials, when he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me." Ezra understands here and praises the Lord that it is God not any king, who has given him these credentials. That's true of all of it. Ezra didn't decide what family to be born into. God decided that. Ezra didn't decide to take the priestly office for himself. That was given to him by God. Ezra didn't give himself the intellectual abilities to be skilled in God's law. The Lord gave him those, and Ezra didn't give himself the access to and authority from the king that he has here. It was because of the good hand of God that was upon him. And so all of this gives us a pointer to the most fundamental credential that Ezra had. The most fundamental credential, the most important credential that he came with was that clearly God had sent him. He came to Jerusalem with the hand of God upon him, called and equipped by the Lord to reform the people of God according to the word of God. Let this be a reminder to us again of the ability of the Lord to provide proper leadership to purify his people. Yes, it is true that God's people were descending into error and they were straying from the Lord. But we're finding here that already, from generations past, God had been preparing the proper priest to come and bring about the reformation that was needed in those days in Jerusalem. God is more than able, by his providence, to raise up the leadership that is needed to reform his people, as he's done again and again throughout history, whether it's Ezra in the days of Artaxerxes, or Paul in the early church, or Athanasius in the Arian controversy, or Luther and Calvin in the days of the Reformation. God can continually raise up qualified men to reform his church according to the word of the Lord. And if God is the one who does this, and if God is able to do this, we should pray confidently that he would do it. We should pray, as we've already sought to do in our service this evening, that God would continue to raise up the right leaders, that God would prepare men who will be then qualified and equipped to enter into positions of leadership in the Lord's church. We should pray and we should trust that God can provide leaders just like he did when he provided Ezra. And with all that said, we have focused so far intentionally just on the external credentials of Ezra, his credentials on paper. But it's possible, as we all know, for a potential leader to have flawless credentials on paper, but be full of disqualifying corruptions in his heart. And thankfully, that's not the case with Ezra the priest. In him, God has not just provided a priest with good credentials on paper, he's provided a priest with a pure heart. And that brings us to our second point this evening. Let's move from considering his credentials now, secondly, to considering Ezra's character. What was the character of Ezra beneath the surface? What was this man like underneath the hood? Well, in Ezra, God had provided a man not just with good credentials, but with good character. A good character that is full of at least two things here: godly courage and godly integrity. Notice first the godly courage of Ezra's character here. We need to notice this partly because Nehemiah is usually the man who gets more of a reputation as a man of courage in the post-exilic time in Israel's history. But here we're shown that Ezra was a man with a courageous audacity of his own, though it comes across perhaps more subtly than Nehemiah's courage. Where do we see Ezra's courage here in this chapter? Well, the first place that we see a hint of his courage is in the journey that is summarized in verses 8 and 9. We won't look closely at verses 8 and 9 because we're going to hear more about this journey in the chapter that follows. But this journey, we are reminded here, was a long and difficult 4-month journey through territory full of robbers and bandits of various kinds who could have come against Ezra and those who traveled with him. And we'll see in chapter 8 that in spite of those dangers, Ezra refused military protection and put his trust in the Lord for protection instead. So there's a hint of his courage in the journey that he took, but there's a greater indication of Ezra's courage in this passage. The greater display of Ezra's courage happened before he ever left Babylon, and it's so subtle here, you might easily miss it. Did you catch why the king gave such astonishing wealth and power to Ezra to do the work of the Lord? It wasn't the king's idea. It was Ezra's request. He asked for all of this. Verse 6 says, the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. We're accustomed to Nehemiah's courage when he goes to the king in Nehemiah chapter 2 and asks for permission to go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Well, this is a vastly more audacious request from Artaxerxes the king. Ezra asks for freedom to return, money to fund the worship, freedom from taxation for temple servants, the authority to appoint judges. He asks the king to endorse and support his reformation of God's people according to the word of the Lord. And this is the kind of request that in a Persian court, if it's not granted, could wind up getting you arrested or imprisoned or even executed. But Ezra, because of the hand of the Lord upon him, makes this bold request, indicating to us he was a man of great courage. But he was a man not only of great courage, but of godly courage. What was it that gave him this courage? Well, he says in verse 28 that he was encouraged because the hand of the Lord was upon him. His courage came from the Lord, and his courage was exercised not in doing the will of Ezra, but in doing the will of the Lord. Perhaps unlike Nehemiah, it does not appear that Ezra was the kind of man who just by virtue of his personality would charge around like a bull in a china shop, bossing everyone around wherever he went. It doesn't appear that Ezra was a bold and audacious man by personality. But it is indicated to us that where the will of God was concerned, he was a man of astonishing courage. And that's the kind of leadership God's people need, because courage is not helpful if you're courageously doing what's right in your own eyes. Maybe you've heard the old joke about coffee. Well, courage is the same way. It just helps you to do more dumb things faster if courage is not tethered to God and his word. God's people didn't need a leader who would come and courageously do what he thought needed to happen. They needed a leader who would come and with fearless courage conform everything to what God wants to happen. And that's the kind of man Ezra was. A man of godly courage, a courage that he will need when later on he is called to tell God's people that they have sinned and to call them to a new and costly path of repentance and obedience. God gave Ezra a courageous character. He was a man of godly courage. But God also gave Ezra a pure heart. And that's the second thing we see in his character here. He was a man of godly integrity. His commitment to God's word was rooted in his heart. He was not a man who merely externally told people to obey the word of God. He was a man who internally, from the heart, had been transformed by God's grace so that he loved the Lord and loved the law of the Lord in his life. Notice how verse 10 grounds all that Ezra does in his heart. It says Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and he had prepared his heart to do it, and he had prepared his heart to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. All of this flowed from his heartfelt devotion to God and his word. He had prepared or firmly fixed or set his heart to study the law of the Lord. John Calvin's famous motto would have applied well to Ezra. Calvin liked to say, "My heart I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely." That's Ezra. He had a heart that was offered to the Lord promptly and sincerely. Now, I'm sure that, like John Calvin, Ezra could have had a reputation as a man more focused on the head than on the heart, as an expert in and teacher of God's law and all of its details. But we're told here that Ezra's teaching, Ezra's mission did not originate in his head, but in his heart. He loved the Lord, and therefore he loved the word of the Lord. And as a man of integrity, there is no separation for Ezra between head and heart and life. Sometimes we begin to separate head and heart and life, and we think that we can love God in our hearts without learning about God with our heads or living for God in our lives. We can delude ourselves thinking, well, I love God, I just don't really love the Bible. Or I love God, but I don't really want to live as God commands. But Ezra shows us that these things are integrated in anyone whose heart has truly been transformed by the Lord. If you have a heart that loves the Lord, you will also love God's word and love to live according to God's will to the best of your ability. A heart that loves the Lord naturally leads to a love for learning God's word and living according to his word. And that's what we see here in Ezra, this man of godly integrity. There's a consistency in his godly character as he comes to teach God's word to God's people. And this is the kind of godly leadership that God's people always need. This is the kind of leadership that is needed if there is to be a reformation among God's people whenever we are going astray. We need leaders not just with good credentials, but with good character. It's no secret and well known probably to all of you that the qualifications for elders and deacons in the New Testament, the leaders of the church, focus consistently on character. And specifically, Timothy, as a preacher of the word, is exhorted by Paul again and again to guard his character. For example, in 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul says to Timothy, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Or in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says to Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." If godly leadership is going to lead God's people towards a pure heart and a godly life, the leadership need to have a pure heart themselves. And on the other hand, the New Testament often warns us that in the church, corrupt character and corrupt teaching will go hand in hand. This is always intended to be a package deal. Our life and our character should be consistent with the doctrine that we teach. And that will happen both for good and for ill. God's people need leaders and preachers who lead and preach from a pure heart. But where do such men come from? Where in all this world of corruption can a pure preacher be found? And this preacher wonders, with all the corruption that lingers in my heart, how can I grow in the godly courage and godly integrity, and the purity of heart that is needed to faithfully preach God's word to God's people? Where do such men come from? Now, this passage reminds us that such men exist. Ezra was one of them, not a superman, an ordinary man, not a perfect man, but a man who loved the Lord and who loved his word. Where do such men come from? Well, such men are not found by God. They are made by God. Such men are not made by their own efforts. They're not made by the credentials they receive from other people. Such men are made only by God. It is only when God cleanses a man in the blood of Christ and by the Spirit that that man has a pure heart, a Christ-like heart. And it is only then that such leadership can appear among the people of God. That's where Ezra came from. He was a man who was being conformed by God's grace to Christ in all these things. And as much as we admire Ezra, and as I've sought to bring out the excellency of Ezra's credentials and his character, all of this is meant not to make us sort of terminate on Ezra and how great he was. All of this draws our minds forward to a far better leader. Because we're going to see that just as Zerubbabel and Jeshua couldn't build the true and final temple, Ezra will not be able to finish the work of purifying God's people according to God's word. But Ezra, in his work, points us beyond himself to Jesus, the pure priest who came with God's word to reform and purify God's people. Think of Christ in his credentials and in his character. Jesus is a priest, Hebrews tells us, not in the order of Aaron, but in the order of Melchizedek. And he came with the proper credentials to be our priest and king in the royal line of David. But more than credentials, it's the character of Christ that we see here repeated or replicated in Ezra. Because even more than Ezra, Jesus set his heart to obey the law of the Lord, didn't he? Christ could say, in the words of Psalm 40, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." Christ, like and more than Ezra, in his humanity, had to work to learn God's law. He had to seek it, to study it, and that's what we see him doing in the Gospel of Luke, even from his childhood. Remember in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus is nowhere to be found by his parents, and after 3 days they find him in the temple, and what is he doing? It says in Luke 2, he was sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Jesus delighted in God's law in his heart, and in his humanity, he had to study, to seek, to learn God's law, which he did with all his heart. Jesus studied the law of God, and he certainly taught the law of God in Israel. Remember the great summary statement after the Sermon on the Mount? In Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus has come to his straying and struggling people who need to be reformed according to the word of God, and Matthew says in chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Jesus loved God's law, he studied God's law, he taught God's law, but even more than Ezra, he also did God's law. Christ fulfilled all righteousness. He fulfilled the will of God according to the word of God. He stood before men with astonishing courage beyond the courage of an Ezra. Christ's courage extended so far that he was willing to go even to the cross and to die for our sins in Jerusalem, because that's what was required of him if he would fulfill his mission to purify the people of God according to the word of God. Now, what I'm saying by comparing Jesus and Ezra is not that Jesus is like Ezra. You see, that's getting it exactly backwards. It's not that Jesus is like Ezra. It's that Ezra is like Jesus. That Ezra was a man in the Old Testament, just like preachers under the New Testament, who was saved by faith in Christ and being conformed by the Spirit of God to the character of Christ. Ezra was very much like Christ-like preachers to this very day. And Ezra, just like the most Christ-like preacher today, was not intended to be the Savior of Israel. He was a servant in advance, a disciple, a Christ-like leader who was leading God's people, preserving God's people by bringing them back to the Word of God, preparing the way until the true pure priest would come. The true priest with a pure heart, our Lord Jesus Christ, who would purify us not only with his words, but with his blood and righteousness. Now that Jesus has come, we still need leaders like Ezra. We still need men of good credentials and godly character, called not to be the Savior of God's people, but called by God to proclaim the Word of God to his people. We need leadership in our church and in every church who will, with courage and integrity, lead God's people continually, not to themselves, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that by his grace, the people of God will be purified by him, the one true and pure priest. That's what Ezra was doing in advance. That's what godly leaders need to do this day. And this is what you and I need always, not to come to godly leaders, but to be led by godly leaders to come to the true and perfect priest, the Savior who had the right credentials and the perfect character to purify God's people when they were straying in their sin. What do we need to purify and reform God's people when we are going astray? We need what we have in Christ, a pure priest who will bring God's word to God's people and reform them according to it. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ, our great high priest, and for the great work of purification that he has come to do. O Lord Jesus, as we see it reflected in Ezra, we praise you for your perfect and glorious godly character. We praise you for your courage, for your heartfelt devotion to the will and the word of the Lord. We praise you for your righteousness We praise you for the blood you shed to purify us from our sins. And Father, we thank you that the priest we need, we have already received, that the Savior has come, and that he is able to purify us from our sins. But Father, we pray for godly leadership in the church, in this church and in every church. We pray for leaders who are conformed to Christ. We pray that you would conform us who lead here at Northwoods more and more to Christ. Lord, may we all who lead in any way, whether we preach or rule or serve as deacons, whether we are elders or deacons in this church, may we be increasingly conformed, not to Ezra, but like Ezra, may we be increasingly conformed to Christ. Lord, make the leadership of our church here at Northwoods men whose hearts are determined, hearts are prepared to study your word, to do it, and to teach it among your people. And we pray this for the good of your people and for the glory of your name, that through godly leadership, our church would shine as a light in the dark world, that it would shine with the light that is only from you, our Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.